As you grab your Bibles, please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, this is one of those exciting times as you preach through Scripture that you come upon a sermon in Scripture. So we find ourselves hearing a sermon on a sermon for the most part. And how bad could it be? If nothing else, I could just read what Paul preached, and we will all be encouraged by the Word of God. Acts chapter 13, we're beginning in verse 13, and we're going down through verse 52. It's an interesting sermon here for Paul, because this sermon for Paul in Acts chapter 13 is his longest sermon. And it kind of sets the tone for the rest of the book of Acts, the way that Peter's sermon does in Acts chapter 2. That sermon of Peter in Acts chapter 2 kind of sets the tone for chapters 2 through 12. Now, Paul is preaching in Acts chapter 13, and it sets the tone for the rest of the book. And there's a lot he says here that we want to listen to and key in on. So look with me, beginning in verse 13 of Acts chapter 13. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years, and after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your holy one see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of the district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that is at work here and now. We pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to behold wonderful things this morning, that you would work in our lives, calling us into a deeper relationship, a deeper knowledge of your love for us, a deeper level of commitment and purpose and engagement with your work, advancing your kingdom in our lives, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our community. Bless us, Lord, that we would be engaged in part of your story that is making progress all around us. We praise you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a literary device that's known as movement. Movement. It's part of a story. It's something that you don't really take apart, and maybe it's something that you don't identify and maybe a word or a sentence of a story. But movement is the sense that you get as you look at a story or read a story, the sense that you have that the story is making progress, that the story is moving along. It's moving towards some kind of conclusion. And without this movement in a story, the story stalls. And you begin to feel like nothing's really happening. You begin to feel like your time's being wasted with the story. Well, it's an important feature in good writing, and it's something that we see here in the book of Acts. We see movement. We see movement right here in our passage. Not simply movement. It's not just a change of a location. It doesn't mean that they just packed up and they went from Paphos to Perga. It's not just that. It's that the story is progressing. There's an advancement of the mission of God, that Paul and his companions, as they continue to be witnesses of the good news of Jesus Christ, are advancing in the mission towards the end of the earth. It's movement. Movement is something that's happening in the book of Acts, not by the will of Paul and Barnabas, but it's happening by the will of our sovereign Lord and the ruling and reigning Jesus Christ as he works by his Spirit through his obedient servants advancing his kingdom. In other words, God's story is always making progress, always, as he's at work all around us. And what we're encouraged by as we consider the book of Acts here is that for Paul and his companions, it's their commitment to this mission, their knowledge of their identity. They know who they are, they know who God is, and they're committed to being part of this great work, and that keeps them moving forward along God's sovereign plan. And so as we walk through this, we're going to look at a couple features of this, and hopefully we'll be challenged and encouraged as God's people here and now to be part of the movement of God, to engage in it as God's at work building his church. So the first thing I want to point out to you is that when we as believers, when we move, when we consider this idea of movement, we need to keep very close to our mindset, very close to our attentiveness, our awareness every day that we move with purpose. We move with purpose. Every day, every place you go, every encounter you're involved in, that there's a purpose happening there bigger than you normally realize. So looking at Acts chapter 13, we want to use this text and see here that there's that Paul and Barnabas, they had an awareness of their purpose in every situation. Now, the text opens up in verse 13. Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, and they come to Perga and Pamphylia. And then John left them, and he returns to Jerusalem. But they leave from Perga, and they go to Antioch and Pisidia. What? Where did they go? What's happening? Let's take a look here. That's helpful, right? Everybody know where you are right here? Right? Mediterranean. You see the Mediterranean? And I don't have my laser pointer. I know we're all disappointed because that's exciting when I have my laser pointer. I don't have it today. It's in the office. All right, but look with me here. We'll understand what happened. Now, remember, over to the right, you see Antioch at the 3 o'clock position. Everybody see Antioch over there by Seleucia? All right, that's the church that commissioned Paul and Barnabas and sent them out. Remember, they went to Seleucia and set sail and came to the island of Cyprus and made their way to Paphos on that island. That was the capital city. And if you remember, that's where they shared the gospel with the proconsul, the Roman leader of the area, and he repented and confessed faith in Jesus Christ and was saved. And then we read in this text here that now Paul and Barnabas set sail from Paphos and they go straight north to Perga. And then from Perga, they're going to make their way all the way up straight to the top to Antioch. And I'm going to call that Antioch West. You see, in Paul's day, there was more than one Antioch. Do you know how many Antiochs there were? Take a guess. How many? All right, we got 5. 7. 10. How many? 50? Oh, 15, that's better. A lot. So, Gay wins, there was 16. 16. So, come on down, Gay. 16. There were 16 Antiochs in the world at that time. And really, the Bible, as we consider Paul and his movements, we really only need to look at 2. And we're just going to use Antioch West, which is up at the top, and Antioch East, which is where they came from. This is a lot of movement. There's a lot going on here. But what's significant for us is that Paul and Barnabas and his companions left Paphos. That's what I want us to think about here. They were moving with purpose. They had a purpose. I mean, think about the great success they just had in Paphos. What a celebration they would have had. Maybe not outwardly, maybe they didn't throw an outward party, but certainly inwardly, they were celebrating the proconsul, the number one Roman leader in that region, became a Christian. And the scripture didn't tell us, but certainly as they traveled along their missionary route that led to Paphos, there were many other believers. There's a church, a new church on Cyprus. Sinners saved from their sin in Jesus Christ through the preaching of the word. What an encouraging, affirming celebration of what the Lord had called them to. The Holy Spirit called them out to go out and be missionaries. The church prayed over them and put their hands on them, affirmed them. The church sent them out. And then as a way of just saying, yes, this is what I've called you to, they've seen this success in Cyprus. But here's the key. For them in this mission, it wasn't about what they had accomplished. It wasn't like they had accomplished great things, so their mission was done. Like, we've finally arrived. We've made it. So now we can sit and rest and remain where we are. It's not about the fruit that they had seen in the island of Cyprus. It's about their calling. It's about their identity, who they are. And they're missionaries. They're missionaries who are called by God, empowered by God, and sent out by God to go out into the wilderness to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. They were moving with purpose. Yes, yes, their great God has done a great work. God is glorified in Paphos. Yes, they're celebrating what God had done there, but they were called to be on mission, and so they continued with purpose, without being sidetracked. Here's the thing. They weren't sidetracked with celebrating. They didn't become stagnant on Paphos. They pressed on, moving with purpose. Oftentimes, that idea of celebrating can sometimes put churches in a rut. We've seen it over and over. Churches are growing, they're expanding, and so they have a building project. And so they build the building, and everyone's involved, and everybody's praying, and they're giving, and they're striving, and then they have the building, and they have the celebration. We're in the building, they move in, and then everybody says, "We've made it." They stop engaging their neighbors. They stop talking about what God is doing at their church with their coworkers. And all of a sudden, this church is growing and growing and growing. All of a sudden, now, plateaus and starts to decline. So we don't want to fall into that. We're praying about this property. We're believing God is opening doors. And He might do a great work that we're able to just purchase it next week. What we don't want to do is then celebrate. God's done great things. We have a property. We've arrived. And now we settle and become comfortable, and become stagnant. But there's more going on here than the celebration. We don't want to miss it. They move on. They're moving on. They're following their mission. They're moving with purpose. They go down to the docks. They take a ship that's going to take them north to Perga, because this is modern Turkey, by the way. Antioch West, that's Turkey. That whole area is Turkey right now. They're going to go north, and they're going to take the gospel north to the region of mostly Gentiles, but also Jews. And then what happens? John, I don't know how it went down, but I imagine they're carrying their bags, and they're going down to the dock, and Paul's getting ready. We're all getting on the ship. We're all going to Perga. John, we're over here. John, you're on the wrong dock. And John gets on a boat, not going north to Perga, but going south to Jerusalem. He abandons the mission. He leaves them. Goes in a different direction. It's a setback. They had this celebration, and then now they have a setback. One of the members of their party who, if you remember last week, Luke just kind of casually mentions, "Oh yeah, by the way, John went with them." And then now John abandons them, and they have this setback. And we don't know why. We don't know why John left. And it's funny, as you study, you can read people arguing for all kind of reasons, and they're all arguing from silence. If you remember, the most famous illustration of this is when we read about Jesus writing in the sand. Remember that? Jesus is writing in the sand, and everybody wants to try to discuss what he was writing, and we have no idea, and it's just a waste of time. People try to discuss, why did John leave? Why did he abandon him? Maybe he was afraid of the mountains. To go from Perga to Antioch, you had to take a treacherous, mountainous journey to get there. It was dangerous. Maybe he was afraid. We don't know. Maybe his mother was ill. He had to go to Jerusalem to see his mother. Maybe he had appendicitis. Maybe he forgot his wallet. We don't know. What we do know is that Paul was not happy about it. He did not like it. But that's a sermon for another day in a couple weeks. It's in Acts 15. We'll get there. But regardless of the reason, they lost a member of their missionary party, and that is a setback. Setbacks, I don't know about you, but in my life of ministry, I'm more familiar with setbacks than I am with celebrations. There's been plenty of celebrations, and maybe it's just my own kind of personality. Maybe I dwell more on the setbacks, but we face setbacks. New Beginning has faced setbacks over and over again. I was told early on when I was preparing for ministry that pastoring a church is like pastoring a parade. And you know, when you go to see a parade, people come, they're there, and then they leave. And that can be hurtful. We've seen people and families come into our church and get involved and engaged and then leave. We've seen worship leaders come and join us and have led us in great fruitful ministry. And then they've left. What a setback. At one time, this church saw a large group of people decide to move on and go someplace else. And it hurt. It was a setback. And I don't know if many of you can remember this. I don't know how many of you were alive back then, but several years ago, there was this pandemic called COVID. And we took about a 50% hit. A setback. But what we notice here is this departure of John, this setback, does not derail their mission. The story is making progress. God is still at work. Yeah, you have a setback, something you didn't expect was happening. You might be discouraged, but God is still at work. And so they lean in, they engage with their calling, knowing who they are. And they go from Perga north to Antioch. They press on through celebrations, through setbacks. They kept moving forward, knowing their purpose. And as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think of that great classic movie made by Pixar with that one simple word title, Up. See that movie, Up? The house with the balloons. Has the saddest scene in almost any movie, and it's the opening scene. But in that movie, if you remember, Carl and Russell end up in the house, carried along by balloons and the winds, in South America, going to Paradise Falls. That's what they're searching for. And they get there, and they're looking around, and there's a bird, but then there's this great character who almost takes over the rest of the movie, Doug. Yeah. I love Doug, right? He like takes over. We love Doug. Doug was the dog, a golden retriever who his owner had crafted a collar that would turn his thoughts into human speech. And so you could actually hear what we normally kind of we imagine dogs are thinking. It's saying it. And you see it immediately when Carl and Russell first meet Doug. Doug runs up, introduces himself. My name is Doug. And I have just met you, and I love you. That's a golden retriever, right? All right, so that's pretty well known for those of you who know Doug. But what is the other phrase that Doug says that we all think of when we think of Doug? That's right. In the middle of a sentence, Doug is talking, squirrel, squirrel. He gets distracted. Him and the other dogs have collars, they do the same thing, squirrel. And that came to my mind when I was considering this, moving with purpose, realizing the story that God is writing, is unfolding, and making progress every day in every moment of my life. How often I'm distracted. I'm just distracted from it. I'm not aware that God's at work in all this, and I have a place in what He is doing here. I'm so distracted. Distracted from my calling. Distracted from advancing His kingdom by making and mobilizing disciples, but from being a witness to showing His love and grace in the situation. I get distracted from what He's called me here to do. Now, this does not mean that we can't have hobbies. And this does not mean that we can't have activities and focus on our families. This does not mean we can't pursue careers in our lives. I'm not saying that. Those things are all important. I find Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians helpful here. He's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he's encouraging the church to move forward with purpose, to be engaged in the story that is progressing around them. And listen to what he tells them in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, and 11. I want you to really hear this. He says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And that's that idea of revitalization that we've been talking about. That we're always in need of revitalization. You're engaged in God's good work in your life, but God just calls us to always work on doing more and more. Right, here's back to Paul. This is what he says. Do this more and more, and aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as he instructed you. Christian, do you hear that? Because here's the danger. The danger is whenever we talk about the mission that we're called to, and whenever we talk about advancing God's kingdom, that sometimes we can click into Pharisee mode and we can begin to be legalist about everything I do must be about this kingdom. Everything has to be about Jesus. I have to have Jesus in everything I do, in every paragraph I write, in every email. And if I'm not doing that, I'm failing God. And I can't really think about where I am, and I can't think about comfort, and I can't think about that. No, what does Paul say here? Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. And to work with your hands. That's a peaceful life, isn't it? That's a good thing. It's a good thing to desire to have a peaceful and quiet life minding your own affairs. It's a good thing. But the other danger is that we turn that good thing into the ultimate thing that distracts you from your mission that God has called us to. And we see it in that passage in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, after he says, mind your own affairs, work with your hands as we instructed you. Verse 12, he says this, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. What does that mean? Because in your life, your quiet life of peace, working with your hands or your mind, or whatever, however you work, doing it to the glory of God, you're on mission. And you're part of the advancing kingdom of God as God is progressing his story in you and around you. And so there's a way that you're to act before outsiders. You're to be a witness to them, showing them the love of Christ so that you can share with them the love. Participating in the story that's making progress. Philip Ryken, a pastor of a church, I want to say Georgia, could be Alabama. He wrote a book called City on a Hill, and I like how he describes, he kind of captures what this kind of quiet life, natural life of the Christian, of the church, but yet this natural life of knowing your purpose and being part of God's story. Listen to how he describes it. It's not the church in the first century here. He says, the Bible says relatively little about the evangelistic efforts of average Christians during the age of the apostles. It is not hard to guess what they did, however. For them, evangelism was not so much a special event or a practice method as it was an integral part of their overall life as a church. They invited their friends and family members to hear the apostles preach. They shared with neighbors in need. As they had an opportunity, they testified to their own personal faith in Jesus Christ. They engaged their community mind to mind, heart to heart, life to life. Their God-centered way of living inevitably had a way of pointing people to Christ. People outside the church looked up on the hill and saw God's city. And as they experienced the attractive power of the authentic Christian community, many of them accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord. That's what we're talking about. We may not be called, like Paul and Barnabas, to take a ship to Perga or to Ecuador. We may never leave North Jersey. But here, where we are, we're still called by the same Holy Spirit to be a witness and a part of God advancing his kingdom as his story is progressing. But knowing who we are, knowing who God is, and knowing our purpose, it's not this extra thing we add on to what we do. It becomes a natural part of how we do everything. Do you see the difference? We live our lives with purpose, with clarity. Knowing that God's at work, moving his story forward in everything. I had a situation this past week at my other job. A little bit of conflict with a coworker. Not great conflict, just a little bit. We were all polite, but it was there. And I want you to know it took me 3-4 hours to look back and say, God's at work in this. I missed it. What was most important in that event was my will, and it was conflicting with that other will, and I forgot that I'm here on mission and that God's trying to move his story forward, and right there I had an opportunity and I missed it. I've since started the work of fixing it as best I could. But I wasn't mindful in the moment. We want to be mindful in the moments. Setbacks, celebrations, challenges, conflicts, opportunities. We need to be mindful that we are part of what God is doing to advance his kingdom. We move with purpose. We drive to work with purpose. We eat lunch with purpose. We talk to our neighbor. We go bowling. We do it all with purpose. Knowing God is at work, progressing his story. Movement. And then secondly, what we see here, which is the larger part of the passage, is that we move with a message. We move with a message. What do they do? What did Paul and Barnabas do? Well, they go on up to Antioch West. They go up to Antioch West, and when they get there, they go into the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, probably, the text doesn't tell us, but you assume they just showed up on Saturday morning, which was the Sabbath. They showed up on Saturday morning and just went right to the synagogue. They could have arrived on Thursday, and they possibly have already connected with the rulers of the synagogue. So that in that service, they saw Paul and Barnabas. All right, yeah, I know Paul. Paul's already connected with them. They know Paul was a Pharisee, a rabbi, trained in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, and he's here. So after the reading of the Law and the Prophets, see if Paul has something he wants to share. It was a common practice, a regular practice in the synagogue. Paul's a preacher. And you know what they say about giving a preacher a microphone? They offered Paul a microphone, so what does he do? He stands up, motions with his hand gestures. Got to have hand gestures. Motions with his hands, and then he preaches the promise and the provision of God and the person of Jesus Christ. That's our message. That's our message. It's about Jesus. It's about what God has done in Christ. Somebody walk through. There's so much here in this sermon, and I want to get us through it real quick. I want to get us through it kind of quick. I want to get us through it. He starts off just proclaiming in verses 17 through 22, and he starts off pointing to the history of Israel, which is really the history of God's work. That's what he does. It's the history of God's work. Now remember, he's in a synagogue, and he's preaching to Jews and God-fearers. Remember, God-fearers are Gentiles that have converted to Judaism, almost. Maybe they have converted, they're on the process of that. But they're there, they're believing in the Old Testament. So the entire audience he's preaching to, they're familiar with the Old Testament. So that's where he starts. The history of God's work. So first, he highlights that God chose their fathers and made them great and multiplied them in Egypt. Who did it? God did it. Then secondly, God led them out. He led them out of Egypt with his uplifted arm. Who led them out of Egypt? God did. And then God put up with them in the wilderness. Even that language, if you're not that familiar with the story, tells you that they were a bit of a pain. God had to put up with them. Right? It's again pointing out the fact that if you know Israel's history, you know it's a history of sinners rebelling against God and God's continued faithfulness. He put up with them in the wilderness. Then God destroyed nations before them and gave them the land as an inheritance. Who did it? God did. And then God gave them judges. Why do they need judges? Well, because they're sinners who keep rebelling. So God gave them judges, and then he gave them the last judge, Samuel. But that wasn't enough. The people asked for a king. This is not a great moment in Israel's history. They asked for a king, but they don't ask for a king after God's own heart. They asked for a king like the other nations. So God gives them Saul. But then what does God do? God removes Saul. And then here it is. Look at verse 22 with me. Because I don't want us to miss it. And when he had removed him, he raised up David. He raised up David, a man after his heart. And again, when you know the Old Testament, David's a huge figure because he's the king that has a covenant. God made a covenant with him that one of his descendants will sit on an eternal throne. So God raised up David, God promising and providing for them, moving them forward. So then in verses 23 through 37, he turns. He turns, he makes the turn to Jesus Christ, showing that God has fulfilled these promises by sending the rejected and the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. So he turns and he brings it to the current day. Well, almost current day. It's been several years by now. But he starts off with John the Baptist in 23 through 25. John the Baptist preaching this message of preparation, of repentance, preparing the way. And then verse 26, the message of salvation. We have this message of salvation. It's here. But when the message of salvation came, the leaders and the rulers in Jerusalem rejected him. Verses 27 through 29. They didn't recognize, they didn't understand the word that is read every Sabbath. It's on the Sabbath when Paul is preaching this, and they have just read the word. Now he's preaching them the message of salvation, already saying, in essence, don't miss the word. The word points to this. They miss the word. They rejected the Son of God. And by doing so, they fulfilled the word by condemning Jesus. And then look at 29. When they had carried out all that was written of him, the story is making progress. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was written so long before. God's sovereign plan was happening and unfolding through the rejection and the hardness of heart of these rulers. That they denied him, they brought false charges against him, and they had him crucified. And by doing so, they were carrying out all the things that were written of him. And they laid him in a tomb. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. But God raised him. Do you remember back in verse 22, what did God do with David? He raised David. Same word. It's the same Greek word. He raised Jesus. And the risen Jesus appeared to many witnesses. He appeared to many people who are still proclaiming the risen Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again. And then verse 32 and 33, so here's the point here. We bring you the gospel. You see it says good news? That's the gospel. That's what he's preaching. We bring you the good news, the gospel. That what God has promised to the fathers, he has fulfilled by raising Jesus. And then he defends that Jesus is the risen Son of God, the Son of David, by quoting Psalm 2, "You are my son." By referencing Isaiah 55, verse 3, the promised covenant with David. And then quoting Psalm 16, verse 10, that's connected to that Davidic covenant. God is fulfilled. He's fulfilled his promises. He's made promises. He's fulfilled his promise in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the message. That's the message we bring. Hear me. It's wonderful when you're telling somebody, you want to be a witness to somebody, so you want to share your testimony. When you share your testimony, you talk about my life before I knew Jesus, how I heard about Jesus, how I can give my life to him, and now my life since I've known Jesus. That's a typical outline for your testimony. But remember, your testimony is not the message. The gospel is the message. That middle part, that's the highlight of the story, what God has done in Jesus Christ. That's the word that advances. That's the word that moves the kingdom forward. And so there's this challenge to believe in verses 38 through 41. Therefore, we're here. We're proclaiming this good news to you of the forgiveness of sins that in Christ, that by Christ, everyone who believes, Jew or Gentile, everyone who believes is freed. Freed from everything from which you could not be free by the law of Moses. This is justification by faith alone. Paul will later write in the book of Romans that by the law, we're only condemned. No one is free through works of the law. We're only condemned. No, it's by faith. It's by faith and faith alone and the work of Christ alone. Through our believing in, our trusting in Jesus Christ. So beware. So be careful. Don't miss the gospel. There's a lot of people that have come this close to the God. They're this close. They're so close to it. But they're holding on to their works. They're holding on to what they do. They're holding on to their conduct. That maybe I'm a good person and I've done this and I can look to some of my work. I'll take a little of Jesus, but I'll hold on to some of my work. And here he says, no, it's through faith alone, believing in him that you're free from everything from which the law could not free you. So do not miss it. Do not miss it. And look at the response in verses 42 through 52. Many of the Jews and God-fearers believed, and they followed Paul and Barnabas, and they urged them to continue preaching and teaching about Jesus. And then they spread the word, because look at verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost a whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. You know what that tells you? That there's been a shift. When they showed up and preached the first time, it was mostly Jews. The next Sabbath, it's mostly Gentiles. Crowds of Gentiles have now come to this synagogue to hear the preaching of the gospel. And so we see the hardness of heart and rejection and the jealousy of the Jews. The Jews see the crowds. And so they come and they challenge Paul and Barnabas, but Paul and Barnabas speak out more boldly. And then they highlight that the rejection of the Jews, again, is fulfilling Scripture. We had to come to you first. Jews are the people of promise. We've come to you first. You've rejected it, considering yourself unworthy of the gospel. So we turn now to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, I see them in the background. I see the Gentiles in the background. Don, you know what they're saying? Hallelujah! Amen. They're rejoicing. They're rejoicing. The Jews are jealous and hardened, have hardness of heart. They're rejecting. The Gentiles are rejoicing and they're believing. In verse 48, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. God is sovereign. He is progressing and advancing his story, his kingdom. But notice too, We always want to take Scripture as a whole together. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. But notice that those who believed had to hear the gospel. They didn't believe before Paul and Barnabas got there. They had to hear the gospel. They had to hear the gospel, and then they believed. It's not like some kind of secret automatic thing like flipping a switch. They had to hear the gospel. They were convicted of their sins. They turned by in faith. They trusted. They confessed Christ as Lord. And God's kingdom advanced right there in Antioch West as God's working in the pages of history. Verse 49, see again, the kingdom advances through the spreading of the word. We move with purpose. We move with a message. And hear me, yes, you want to live your life. You want to live a quiet life. You want to live a peaceful life, a faithful life. You want to do the best you can at work to the glory of God. You can pursue a good career. Those things aren't bad. But remember, you're seeking to share the message about Jesus Christ. That He is the Savior, the only name given under heaven by which men may be saved. In verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Did persecution continue? Maybe. Did some of them lose their jobs? Possibly. But they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Pressing on. Church, the mission hasn't changed. Our purpose hasn't changed. The message has not changed. We preach a message that is universal. It's a gospel for all, Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter. For everyone. Share it with everyone. We preach a message that is exclusive. It's exclusive in that Jesus is the only way of salvation. To have our sins forgiven and eternal life, repentance is necessary for salvation. Faith in Christ is necessary, and there is no faith without hearing the Word of God. That's what brings freedom from sin. Hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, repenting of sin, being born again. We have a message, and we have to share that message. We serve a God who is sovereign. He is adding to His people through the faithfulness of His people preaching His gospel. God is progressing His story in your life every day. Realize it. Every day. God's at work. I guess the question is, are you engaging in that work? Or like me this past week, are you're not catching on. You're falling behind, and then now I'm trying to like catch up and make up. I'm trying to fix it. But are you engaged in those moments, knowing God is at work? We serve a risen and reigning Savior, His resurrection fulfilling the great promises of God. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Every day. You serve a risen and reigning Savior. And so we as His people move with purpose, carrying His message, living a life of witness and light and love. Church, movement. Movement is happening. And the challenge from God's Word to today is for us to be part of it, to engage in that movement, and to be faithful as His story progresses in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your love and grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. We thank You that You sent Your Son to die, to take our place, that we might be forgiven through repenting and trusting and believing in Him. We thank You for Your work for our salvation. And God, we pray that You would help us. Help us to see that work continues. Your work advancing Your kingdom, Your story unfolding every day. Help us to be aware. Help us to be mindful. Help us not to be forgetful.